Our reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, and we're going to look at the first 21 verses, and this can be found on page 73 in your pew Bibles. So it's Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person, and have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away.
Morning. Do you keep your Bibles open? As Amy said, we return to Exodus. Let's pray together before we look at God's word. Father God, please help us this morning to understand what you're saying in your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do we trust David Cameron to run our country well? He certainly has a plan. To use his own words, this month, economic problems are even worse than we thought. There are difficult decisions and painful cuts ahead. The way ahead is going to be tough, but David Cameron believes that if we trust him and follow his instructions, he can provide the recovery we need. The question is, can he be trusted? You know, what of his promise to lead our country out of recession? Time will tell. God made a promise that his people would flourish in a land of their own. However, the start of Exodus tells us that years later, God's people are slaves in Egypt. What of God's promise? Now, God has come to the rescue of his people. He's led them out of slavery in Egypt, and they're now on the journey to the promised land. And God's rescue of his people from slavery was monumental. Having left Egypt after the Passover, the people became trapped between the Red Sea and the pursuing Egyptians. But God miraculously parts the sea, allowing them to cross over before returning the waters to their place and so destroying the Egyptian army behind them. Chapter 16, verse 1, it's been about a month since God's great rescue. And he's led his people on into the desert. This is where we pick up the narrative. And in these opening few verses, we're presented with a surprising truth. And this is our first point this morning, that God's way is hard and testing. God's way is hard and testing. And it's probably worth saying right from the start that this is God's way. You know, God has led his people into the desert. So the questions we're asking aren't, how did they get here? Did the people do something wrong? Did they mishear God's guidance? They're on God's path. Nothing is wrong. The real question is, how will the people respond to what God is doing? And our responses are, well, they're shaped by our expectations. Our expectations determine whether we get disappointed or frustrated or excited. Before Jane and I got married, people told us to have the right expectation of our wedding day, that some things may not go as perfectly as planned, and so not to be disappointed if the car was late or the hairdresser was ill. The hairdresser wasn't a problem for me. We had an amazing day, but it was good advice, and the right expectation helped us respond in the right way to the circumstances. Our responses are shaped by our expectations. And how we see this in verses 2 to 3. The Israelites clearly aren't expecting God to take them into the desert. So they turn into a bunch of miserable grumblers, you know, firing off at their leaders, Moses and Aaron. And what they say is outrageous, given God's wondrous rescue from Egypt only a month ago. If only we'd died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. The end of verse 8, Moses quite rightly says to the people, you're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. The response of the Israelites is outrageous. You know, and actually, it's not even the first time they've grumbled against God since leaving Egypt. In chapter 15, verse 24, they grumbled when there was no water. God provided for them. How quick we are to forget. Now, the Israelites have the wrong expectations. They expect God's way to be easy, but it isn't. God's way is hard. And because they have the wrong expectations, they respond the wrong way to God. They grumble and complain against him. They don't trust God to do what he says, to bring them safely into the promised land. What do we expect of God? Do we expect God's way to be easy? Before we condemn the Israelites, let's think how we respond to what God's doing in our lives and in our church. Because God leads us to difficult places. As these individuals, how do we respond to God when our marriage faces challenges or when we're faced with the prospect of not being married? How do we respond to God when our health fails us? When we have a job that makes us unhappy and demands us to work every hour we can? Or when we face unemployment and mounting debt? How do we respond to God when we're asked to do things at home or work or church that we wouldn't naturally choose to do? Or when we're let down by people we trusted? As a church family, how do we respond to God when others are critical about the type of ministry we do here? when doors are closed and people are antagonistic to plans for local mission? How do we respond when we see parts of the church we're a part of walking further and further away from the biblical gospel? To pretend that the Christian life is come to Jesus and everything is great, it's simply wrong. The New Testament is littered with passages that speak of the difficulties we'll face as we follow Jesus. God's way is hard. If we think that God's way is easy, we clearly haven't read what God has to say about it. So it's important we have the right expectations about God's way, because this helps us respond rightly to God. And at this point, I've got two questions. Well, one, why is God's way hard? What's God doing? And two, so what is the right response to God? Why is God's way hard? What's he doing? Well, we see this in verse 4. God brought the Israelites into the desert not to starve the entire assembly to death as they cry out, but to test them and see whether they will follow his instructions. God's way is hard because he uses it to test his people. Take a moment to think of your best and worst teacher at school. Before we move on, it's worth saying that God's testing isn't like a horrible teacher who wants people to fail. You know, God tests his people so that he can teach them how to respond rightly to him. God's testing isn't designed for us to fail. It's designed to help us grow, to teach us to respond to God in the right way, and to become better and better at doing this. So God's way is hard because he's testing us. Grumbling isn't the right response to God. So what is? Well, trust God and follow his instructions. In verses 4 to 5, God says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Easy. Gather the food you need for today. On the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days. Because verse 26, the seventh day is a day of rest. What's the right response to God? We'll trust him. God's way is hard and testing because he's teaching us to trust him. And we show we're trusting him by following his instructions. And if the Israelites needed a reminder of why to trust God, Moses gives it to them in verse 6. The one you're being asked to trust is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. You remember the Passover? Remember the Red Sea? Trust God because of who he is. And this is the same God who asks us to trust him and follow his instructions today. You're the God we sing to and pray to, and whose very word we're looking at now is the God who brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and through the Red Sea, and the God who died for us on the cross at Calvary. So it's decision time. God, he's brought the Israelites into the desert. Will they trust God and follow his instructions? Or will they grumble and complain, trust themselves and do what they think best? Will they follow God's instructions to collect the food he says he'll provide? And what for us when we face decision time? Will we trust God and follow his instructions? Or will we grumble and complain, trust ourselves and do what we think best? When our job demands us to work every hour we can, do we follow God's instructions about Sabbath rest, trusting that he knows best? When God gifts us with children, how much do we follow his instruction that as parents, we're ultimately responsible for bringing up our children to know the Lord? As a church, when people are apathetic or antagonistic towards us, do we dismiss them out of hand, or do we seek to love them and continue to hold the gospel out to them? A surprising truth is that God's way is hard and testing, but through it, he's teaching us to trust him. We show we're trusting God by following his instructions. And when we do, we see the most wonderful thing. Our second and final point this morning, that God graciously meets his people's needs every day. God graciously meets his people's needs every day. You know, God's way is hard and testing, and it's more natural for us to grumble, isn't it? Not to trust God. What are you doing? Why have you brought me to this place? We question God and what he's doing. We think we know better than God, but God's teaching us to trust him. And when we do, we see that he meets our needs, all our needs, although not always our wants. And not only does he prove himself to be our great provider, he proves himself to be gracious in his provision. You know, we're having a little trouble weaning Josiah onto feed at the moment. His latest trick is to smack his lips together firmly shut when we offer him something to eat. Then he cries and grumbles. We might be justified in taking the line of, well, okay then, we've made all this food, but if he refuses to eat it, we're not going to give him more just to waste it. But Jane and I don't. We want to teach him about food, how to eat, and why it's important. In spite of his rejection, we persevere because we love him. God is gracious in his provision. Verses 9 to 11. The Lord has heard his people's grumbling against him. The God who has rescued them out of Egypt, well, he'd be perfectly within his rights to judge them for their lack of trust. But he doesn't. God is gracious in his provision. Instead, he says in verse 11, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And we see in verses 13 to 15 that indeed God provides quail for them to eat in the evening and bread to eat in the morning. This is a heavenly provision, a gracious provision. God graciously meets his people's needs every day. What a wonderful passage to show us God's character. For any of us who see a God of wrath in the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament, well, here's a verse that smacks that notion away. When he could so easily have punished them for their lack of trust, God makes a gracious provision for them. You know, one God, the same God. Remember the name he revealed in chapter 3, I am who I am. God never changes. And he's a God who graciously meets his people's needs every day. What wonderful reassurance for us. You know, we often fail to trust where God is leading us. We grumble and complain against God, just like the Israelites. Yet God is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. When we turn and trust in him, he meets our needs every single day. And God really does meet the needs exactly and perfectly of those who trust him and follow his instructions. Verse 17, after God has instructed them how to gather the food, the Israelites did as they were told, gathering food for those in their tents. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. God's provision is fully sufficient. And can we not give testimony to that in our own lives? Individually and as a church, God may have taken us into hard and testing circumstances. We may well be in the middle of them now. But God has brought us safe thus far. He's called us to himself, rescued us to new life through trusting in the Lord Jesus. He's defeated the enemies before us. Sin and death no longer have power over our lives. And we've become the recipients of his promise to bring us safely into eternity. And as we journey on our way to the promised land, think of God's gracious provision of all our needs, and we trust him and follow his instructions. You know, when we've given freely of our time or money or efforts, have we ever missed out on anything we needed? And in fact, surely we've seen him grow us as we've stepped out in faith to honor him. When we've given the right priority to our family and time away from work, have we not seen the blessing of deeper relationships growing? The Christian life is not about a one-off turn and trust in Jesus, although it begins by doing that. The Christian life is about daily trusting God, and this is what God is teaching the Israelites in verse 19, And Moses says, no one is to keep any of it until morning. Now, how can the people be dependent on God each day if they're supplying their own food and if they're stockpiling it for themselves, their own efforts to take charge of things, to trust in themselves to provide for their needs? But the temptation not to trust God and follow his instructions, well, that's great for our sinful hearts. Now, verse 20, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, so it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Yet God wants us to be daily dependent on him, yet we still fail to keep God's instructions, thinking we know best. We want to stockpile and provide for ourselves. And whilst the Bible commends the wisdom of being provident, Exodus teaches us that this must be underpinned by relying on God and not ourselves to provide. What's our attitude to spending and saving and giving? Someone once said to me that our giving should be costly for us. We should feel the pinch of our giving. Do we trust God to provide for our needs, or do we decide what our needs are and then give God what's left? Serving, it's costly in time and effort. It takes us out of our comfort zone. Do we look to serve where the needs are in the church? HBC, Sunday Club, Lasers, for example. Or do we decide where we'd naturally be most comfortable? Are we committed members of a small group and regularly praying at the monthly prayer supper? Or do we dip in and out, serving or joining in where it suits us? Because we want to make sure we've got enough time for the other things we want to do. If we prioritize rightly, taking God's instructions about being a church family seriously, do we not trust that God will provide the time to get all the other things we need doing done? If prayer is the outworking of our dependency on God, are we praying to him each day? If the Bible is his word, fully sufficient to equip us for life, then are we reading it every day? If we're not praying or reading God's word every day, then who are we being dependent on each day? We do fail God, and we do fail one another, yet wonderfully God continues to be loving and gracious. The people have disobeyed God's instructions in verse 20, yet in verse 21, God's provision remains for those who will trust him and follow his instructions. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed. God is patient in teaching us that he graciously meets his people's needs every day. As we finish, the places God leads us are designed to test our trust and obedience in following his instructions. He's teaching us and preparing us to live lives that depend on him. He prepares us to trust him more and more for what's ahead. It's a cycle. We trust God. He provides for our needs, which encourages us to trust him again and to trust him more. The more we get into the daily habit of trusting him, the more we see him meeting our needs and the more he's glorified in our lives. We see that God is trustworthy and we can trust all his promises and ultimately his promise to bring us home, to be with him forever, even if the place we're in now seems like a million miles away. Trite answers to the hard and testing places God takes us are unsatisfactory. There are rarely easy answers. But it is all part of God's plan for us, and he leads us and brings us through them, teaching us as we go, showing that he is utterly trustworthy and provides for all our needs. Trusting God is the best way because of who he is and where he's ultimately taking us to. He's the God who rescued his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea. He's taking them to the promised land. There are many trials ahead, so God lovingly prepares them for what lies ahead. You know, the journey isn't easy, and our nature is to flee from discomfort and danger. So God lovingly prepares us for what's ahead as he takes us on the journey into eternity. And he graciously meets all our needs every day. He provides us with bread from heaven for our journey. Let me conclude with Jesus' words from John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Trust in God's gracious provision. Turn and trust in Jesus today and every day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are in control of all things. As you lead us through hardship and testing, help us to see that this is part of your plan to teach us to trust you more. Thank you that you meet all the needs of your people every day if we will only trust you to do so and follow your instructions. Help us to see that you want us to ultimately trust in the Lord Jesus, who has provided the way for us to be in right relationship with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.